Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is, You Can Walk in Divine Health and Healing.
How wonderful it is, isn't it, to worship and to know that as we build up our immunity, that we forget not all the benefits. Say to your neighbor, forget not all his benefits. No? Somehow the psalmist know we forget easily. When trouble comes, when worry comes, anxiety comes, they forget not. I like this part. He will renew your youth. God doesn't call us old, you realize? Because God is the Ancient of Days. And when he sees us, even when you are one day old to 80 years old, he still calls you a youth. Hallelujah. Amen. And say, I will renew your youth like the eagles. Right? Eagles is a picture of strength. And we, if you study the life of eagle, there is a renewal of strength. Hallelujah. How many of you need renewal of strength? All of us. Amen. Because you lift up your hands, you're going to have it in Jesus' name. You know, for the past 7 months, just in case you don't know, we've been talking about healing. We're talking about health. 7 months has come. And today is our last time we talk about healing. But this is not the last time I'm going to talk about it. Sometime down the road, I'm going to give you some more revelation. But I sense the Lord is telling me that for us as a church, there's a whole new direction he's going to lead us into for the whole new season ahead of us. But I think how many of you realize for the past 7 months, your health has been improved a lot? I realize my health improved a lot. Amen. I'm becoming to look like a supermodel. Now, laughter, unbelief. Right? It's okay. But I'm saying to you guys is, even though we may fall sick, there are aches and pain, don't give in to those fall sick aches and pain. You know, sometimes we give permission to be sick. We say, well, I'm old. So if I'm old, it's okay to have aches and pains. No, it's not okay. Then sometimes we may think, oh, because I've been smoking for a long time, I don't expect my health to be good, or I've been drinking for abusing substances, my health is not good. People of God, God do not heal us because we deserve it. God do not renew our strength because of anything less than his grace. Amen? You know, one thing about grace, it doesn't change God, but grace changes us, isn't it? God doesn't not to you don't need to remind God about his grace. But God has to remind us all the time about his grace, because his grace will change us. Amen? Let's look at the slide this morning. And I want to talk about you can walk in divine health and healing. And for the past 7 months, just in case you were here, you were not here, basically, I've been telling you guys is one message. Optimal health is God's will for every believer. Agree? God wants us to live in optimal health. Not sometimes we are good, sometimes we are not good, but rather all the time he wants us to live life to the fullest. This is the abundant life. The abundant life is given to us in what I call found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The healing of your body and the forgiveness of your sin are both finished works of Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus dying on the cross simply for the forgiveness of your sin, but it also included the healing of your body. How many like it? This is the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel tells us that we can expect God to forgive our sin as well. We can believe God to bring us health and healing. That's why Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, which is easier, healing or forgiveness? And to him, both he can do it. Now, for us, many believers, we can believe Jesus for forgiveness of our sin, but sometimes we struggle whether Jesus wants to heal us. As I said last week, is there any hindrance to healing? Is it only if you believe there are hindrances? And what are the thinking most of us have or in the body of Christ is this idea of, is God's sovereign will? God want to heal some, God may not heal some. But I've proven to you last week that when Jesus, wherever he went, he healed everybody who was sick. And that's God's sovereign will. He wants us to be in health. And sometimes, yes, we pray for people, we don't see the result. But you know something? We don't see the result from our perspective. But we do not know what God is doing in that person and through that person. You get what I'm saying? So we need to always understand that when you have a situation where you have opportunity to pray for those who are not well, just pray for their healing. Can we do that? No, don't say, Father, if your will is up to you. No, the Lord wants you to work with him. Remember, I say, wherever the disciple went, signs follow them. Who creates the sign? Who produces the sign? It is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit is following us. So if sometimes we leave it to God, but God say, I partner with you. Right? There's a synergy there. If you dare to go forward, if you dare to pray, I will work with you on this. And many times, I know that we are fearful. Many times we think, what if nothing happened? The mere fact we can think of, what if nothing happens, we are still looking at our performance. That means we are not functioning as sons and daughters of the kingdom. We're still thinking like slaves. We're still thinking as orphans because we think we are all by ourselves. But if we have the boldness and the courage to do what God prescribes us to do through His word, amen? Great things will happen. And I believe many of you, in the days to come, if you practice what God's word is saying to you, through your hands, you're going to see incurable disease being healed through you. Amen? How many of you want that? I have been through that situation in my life. I've seen people suffering from incurable disease. And because I'm telling you the truth, I was fearful. But I said, Lord, if your word says so, I'm going to do it. I'd rather obey God. I said to you guys before, right? I'd rather obey, and perhaps I don't see result, then disobey and there's no result also. So I'd rather obey, and perhaps because out of the obedience of the heart, God will move in our midst. Amen. So I see in the days to come, many of you getting healthier, becoming younger. Amen. Amen. Say to your neighbor, you're becoming younger. Some of you are, don't be too young. I'm not yet 21. Yeah, some okay. But stay where you are. You don't grow older a single day. And of course, we all know healing of the body and the forgiveness of sins taken from Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy by Isaiah from verse 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So in this two verses alone, we can see healing of the body and the forgiveness of sin found in this text itself. Hallelujah. So there is a word of God. By two or three witnesses, every word is established. If we break it down, the Hebrew word, surely he, meaning Jesus Christ, has bore. And the word bore in Hebrew is nasa. And nasa means he suffered punishment for something. It means he's suffering punishment for someone else. Not he, you done wrong and you got punished for it. Rather, he was punished for someone else's sin or someone else's fault. And he was punished for our sicknesses. The word grieves in Hebrew is koli, which means sicknesses. And he carried, in Hebrew it means sabar, which meant something as a penalty. And our sorrow, makob, means pain. That means Jesus, he suffered for our sicknesses and our pains. And this makob actually means physical pain. So if you have rheumatism, you may have arthritis, you may have aches and pain. Can you not see Jesus has suffered for it? And he not only suffered for it, but he take it away. You know, somehow the picture I have is like a garbage man. Not only take away the load of the garbage, but he take it away far away from you so you don't smell the rubbish at all. Same picture that we must have. And that's why if you look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, when evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Everyone say, heal all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So the gospel writer Matthew understood when Jesus went about healing all who were sick, it was a fulfillment of this prophetic utterance of Isaiah. Amen? And then if we carry on, Isaiah 53 verse 4 tells us, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Rather, what he's saying to us is this, that we consider Jesus was punished for something he has done. We imagine that Jesus suffered so terribly on the cross was because of his fault. But rather, he says to us, he suffered on our behalf. So we need to appropriate this revelation. When Jesus died on the cross, it's not because he has done something wrong, but he became our, what? Perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he became the perfect means for you and I to experience bodily health and healing. Amen? And furthermore, it says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded. Chala means he defiled himself. The word wounded means he took on our unrighteousness and give us his righteousness. So when Jesus took on our unrighteousness, he defiled himself for our guilt, for our transgression. And he was bruised. He was broken and wounded, trickles, you know, his wound that trickles with blood for our iniquities, which mean our sin. So not only Jesus suffered for our what sicknesses and our pain, but he also took our guilt and our sin, our transgression, our iniquities. Right? Transgression means you and I were guilty of breaking the perfect law of God. And that is, when we break the law, there is a punishment. So Jesus himself suffered. He defiled himself. He took away the weight of our sin upon himself. And then verse 5 continue. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. So the chastisement means the correction or the discipline for our complete salvation. Shalom means complete salvation. Amen? Now, we must believe that we talk about shalom is not just our health or our forgiveness of sin, but we can pronounce the shalom of God into our marriage, into our work life, into our relationship with people. Amen? How many of us see God's complete salvation in all these areas of our life? That's just two parts, but all parts was upon him. So if you are facing through a difficult time, you must believe that that difficult time has already been dealt with and God has pronounced his shalom even though you are going through a difficult situation. Hallelujah. Amen. And so by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. And the word heal comes from the Hebrew word means rapha, right? So we sing sometimes this song, Jehovah Rapha, actually God. I'm the God that heals you. And the other Greek word for heal or healing is iomai. I want to say iomai. Not siomai. Iomai. Every time you read in Greek, iomai, you see, those of you who have been church long enough, I always tell you all the Greek texts, the Hebrew texts, right? And sometimes I tell you some texts have two or three meanings, isn't it? So it depends when you read a passage, you need to see the context, what that particular Hebrew word or the Greek word actually means. Right. And sometimes you have a double meaning. And so sometimes you need a bit of serious Bible study, a serious exegesis of the text to get the true meaning. But thank God, when it comes to Rapha and Iomai, Rapha in Hebrew and Iomai in Greek, it always only have one meaning. Say to your neighbor, one meaning. One meaning. And what's one meaning is physical healing. Everyone smile. There's only one meaning. Right, so you don't have to be a scholar right now to see, oh, maybe there's 12 meanings to Rapha or Iomai, but actually means to make me healthy, to make me walk in divine health. Amen? So if you can just meditate, build up your immunity, and say, meditate on this text every day. Meditate on Psalm 103, which I read earlier to you. Meditate on Isaiah 53 every day. Just meditate on it and just let, not just memorize it, but meditate. The trueness of the word of God will come alive in you. Amen? But let's go on. That's why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, himself cite this. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So Peter affirmed what Matthew says. Matthew says, by Jesus, Jesus took our infirmities upon himself. That's why we can believe in bodily healing. But Peter here says here, look here. His death on the cross also brought our salvation. We have been set free from spiritual death. Hallelujah. So we are set free from spiritual death. Right now, we can walk in that physical health and healing because this is the life of the new creation. Amen. Are you a new creation? Yes. If you're a new creation, then you can believe that when you are not well, you can hold on to the goodness of God to bring forth healing. Meditate on the word of God. As we move on, we look at scripture, we see pictures, typology we call it. Typology is like a word picture, right? We see typology, especially in the Old Testament. You realize in the Old Testament, there's a mention of bread, wine, and oil, right? But we know bread is made from crushed wheat. Wine is made from crushed grapes. Oil makes from crushed olives. And that crushing of the wheat or the crushing of the grapes or the olives represent the brokenness of Jesus' body for our health and healing. So that's why we can, when we take communion, every Sunday we take communion, when you hold in your hand is the wafer, right? We call it the bread. And you hold the cup. Sometimes we call it wine. Actually, it's not wine. It's Ribena juice. Greatly diluted because we're Asian church. Cannot be too sweet. Now, But basically, this is the situation we are in. Is that whether you call it a cup, you call it a wine, you call it anything you want, you realize when you hold these elements in your hand, that very fact, it symbolized Jesus was crushed for health and healing. So when you partake, you have the understanding that he has done something for us. And that's why you go further with typology. The bread always represents the body of Christ. The wine represents the blood of Christ. And the oil represents the spirit of Christ. So in the church, in the early church, you realize this pattern was practiced by the early believers. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, so continually daily. Everyone say, continually daily. Wow, this is a very good term. Continuing daily, what did they do? With one accord, they come together in one harmony. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of their heart. Now, Bible commentators will tell you, breaking bread from house to house actually means Holy Communion. And how often they do it? They do it continually daily. They do not do it as a ritual. They do it as an understanding of Jesus' body and blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sin as well as for the wholeness of their body. Hallelujah. They do it daily. So I would recommend to you, if it was good enough for the apostles, it is good enough for us to do communion daily. For some people, I'll tell them, if you are not feeling well, chronically sick, do it 3-4 times a day. Time it the same time you take medication, also take communion. And I have many testimonies of people when they partake communion daily, when they take communion daily with their revelation of Jesus' body and blood was shed for forgiveness of sin and for the healing of the body, they find that their healing process become faster. Some of them recover faster. Some of them realize there's a reversal of the condition. What the doctor says to them was incurable. Finally, they found a cure. I found people, I met people who because they understand this revelation, something happened, something good happened to them. Amen? And this should be for us in the body of Christ as well. And Acts 20 also gave us a real illustration. What happened was this Paul, he was heading towards somewhere. And so he said, Luke was telling us, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So the first day of the week was Sunday. So we realized the church break bread from house to house every day, right? But on this particular Sunday, it's a day they celebrate the Lord's Supper. They came together. And we know of this certain gentleman called Eutychus. We know his story. I preached about this before, how he listened to Paul's long sermon and he was sitting by the window. If you're going to have a pastor who preached a long sermon, never sit by the window, right? What happened? Eutychus, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He died. But Paul went down, fell on him and embracing him and say, do not trouble yourself for his life is in him. You realize one thing about Paul? At this point, he did not say, Eutychus, arise in Jesus' name. He didn't even say a prayer. He went down, he tell everybody, don't worry. Then he ran up again. What did he do? He broke bread. When he had come up, he broken bread and eaten. Paul was teaching the church something. Sometimes there is a situation that is so serious that what you need to do instead of fearful, take communion. Go back to the point of focus. Go back to the point of what God has done for us through Jesus' name. And what did he do? I like this part. And when he had come out, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long time. Everyone say, talk a long time. Even till daybreak, wow, he departed. And what happened? I like this verse as well. Verse 12. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Take time to meditate on this, really, people. Take time. When you strengthen yourself in what has been provided for you, Paul illustrates for us, Psalm 103, forget not his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. Sometimes circumstances show us death. Sometimes we go to a situation where there's an end of a relationship or there's an end of certain thing. Most of the time, we go to a default thinking. We say, why? How come? I don't deserve this. Or a situation where we just demand an answer. But Paul, because he forget not the benefits of the Father, he said, do not worry, do not trouble yourself, for there's still life in him. He went and strengthened himself in the Lord. And then you see, when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, we create a space called a thin place where God will operate, where heaven meets the earth. Amen? You take weeks to unpack these few verses, but you just have to run with me on this point, right? And God permit, next time I'll pick it up again. But you realize the use of oil, Mark chapter 6, verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen? So when we take communion, we know that it is a way in which God was bring us healing as well as to tell us our sin be forgiven us. But when we pray for the sick, now, it's good to use anointing oil, right? And same time, in James, he also says to us, James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Because the oil, again, is a symbol, or is a physical thing. You can see how Jesus' Spirit is among us, healing us. Hallelujah. So, every father in this house, every father, go and buy a bottle of olive oil. Pray over it and use it every time in your family there's a crisis, there's a sickness, use the oil and pray for your family. Can you do that? Right? In this church, we have elders. In the home, fathers, you are the elder of your family. You have to take care of your family that way. You are the spiritual head of your household, and so you minister to your family that way. Which brand of olive oil should I use? Come on. I don't care. Right, so don't ask which brand. Just use a good brand, right? And just pray. And years ago, this was my lesson I learned about the power of anointing oil when I was in Cambodia. I must share this story before, I will share this again. And I used to carry with me a bottle of olive oil. And this was a church I was, and that time was in the early 90s, I remember, and the church I went to was a small little village, and it was about 5-6 people in the church. And so I was there preaching, and so after that, they asked me to pray for the church to grow. So I took out my small little olive oil, and there was few people there, and I was starting to use my bottle of oil. The pastor said, no. He was speaking Khmer, so I thought he was against using the anointing oil. But actually, end of the day, he was saying, no, don't use your oil. Use mine. He went to his bedroom. He brought a 5-bottle gallon. So actually, what I was trying to do was actually just take a dab and put on everyone's forehead. This man, he poured the whole oil on each of his member. I told them, don't go near any naked fire. You don't know what's going to happen, right? But this guy was literal. He poured the whole oil on everyone until, well, this is like a great high priest of old, right? From the top of the head to the bottom of the soul, every part is covered with oil. And he began to pray. He said, I want my church to grow. I said, and I also said, yeah. After all, you pour so much oil, your church better grow, right? And 1 year later, exactly the day I was there again, the church grew to 200 people. Amen. No, and I thought, wow, this is what God can do if someone dare to act upon his word. God is debtor to no man. If we dare to take on his word, he will prove himself again and again and again. Hallelujah. So, fathers, go and drench your children with oil, and they walk in divine health in the days of their life. Drench your oil, your wife with oil, and your marriage will be great and wonderful. Okay, we stop there. Now, we move on. Now, we need to have a right positive attitude when we take communion. Hallelujah. And Paul was correcting the church in Corinthians, among the Corinthian believers, because they make the Holy Communion into a party. People got drunk, people overate, some came hungry. And so Paul was correcting the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 to 20. He says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who were approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper?" The word Paul was telling the church that when you come together as a church, there's only one main thing we ought to focus as a church. Often we say, yeah, we come to worship the Lord. Yes, but worship must bring us to this revelation again and again of what we are here as believers is the Lord's Supper, because it is the picture, or it is the constitution of the new covenant. Remember Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed? He said, "This is the new covenant." Amen. So when we come together as believers, we come to remind each other that we are the recipients of the new covenant. Hallelujah. And so here Paul is saying that we come together, synergomai, means now there are believers who believe they don't need to go to church. Right? The truth is, you cannot be a believer and don't believe that you are part of a church. Even though if a church is not perfect, you are still part of the church. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's important to be part of a fellowship. But we come together, there is one reason we come together, is to remind ourselves that we are recipients of the new covenant. Amen. Can you smile a bit? Some of you, Very good. You're a recipient of the new covenant, not old covenant, new covenant. And then he went to say to them, "For I receive from the Lord, which I also deliver to you." Now, Paul used two Greek words, parolamano and paradidome, means when Paul received from Jesus Christ by direct revelation about what communion is about, he said, "Now, from word to word, I'm passing on to you." Paradidome is not a paraphrase. No, sometimes people tell us some things, we paraphrase it, or sometimes we end up cutting off the main chunk of what people are trying to tell us when we pass on the message. But paradidome, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "What I hear, I'm repeating to you exactly." And what did he hear from the Lord? That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this." And the Greek word for "do this" means do this and keep on doing it in remembrance of me. You know, in some church tradition, they do communion once a year. Some church tradition do it once a month. Now, some church tradition do it whenever they feel they like it. Yeah, because sometimes they have church service back to back and they have a lot of car park issues, so they don't want to have Holy Communion because it holds out the traffic. Hallelujah, we don't have car park issue. Right, we have many car parks in ECU, right? So we can do communion every Sunday, but we should do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then he continued, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So you see, the word keep coming up is remembrance. Everyone say remembrance. What is remembrance? Remembrance in Greek is called anamnesis. And anamnesis is not just recollecting something. Sometimes we, you know, once in a while when we are doing something, they say you are doing your household chore, you're preparing food. Suddenly a funny memory came back or something great happened to you a while back. You smile to yourself. That's called anamnesis. It's called remembrance. But remembrance is not just thinking happy thoughts, but it is a deliberate thinking. It is a deliberate recollection of something. So it's not a random thought. But so the word remembrance means you deliberately trying to remember that incident, that situation. But the word remembrance is more than that. It means something happened in the past that still has its effect today. You get it? That means you are a recipient, or you are someone who benefit from a past event. So you can say, for example, in the natural, you were given, your parents, your mom gave birth to you on such and such a date. And now 20 years later, 50 years later, you remember. Today you are alive because someone gave birth to you. That's called anamnesis. But more than that, when you remember the incident, the historical event, you are still benefiting from it. So another example I can give you is, 10 years ago, someone loves you so much, bequeathed you $10 million. And for 10 years, you don't need to work the rest of your life. And every year you go, or every time you take up money or you enjoy the wealth that you have, you remember the guy who gave you the $10 million, isn't it? Amen? So there is a deliberate recollection, a deliberate rethinking of what was done for me on the cross. But this was a situation among the Corinthians. He says to them, what you need to remember, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, that means every time you come together for communion or when you do communion by yourself, you must remember something. What am I supposed to remember? That you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What do you mean by proclaim the Lord's death till he comes? It means you must remember when Jesus died on the cross, what did he die for? Anyone remember? Now a bit of revision. What did he die for? He died for my sin. He also died for my health. He took away my sicknesses and my pain. He also took away my transgression and iniquities. So this is what I'm supposed to remember. Amen? So it still has effect today. After 2,000 years, it's still as good as it is today. That my sin has been forgiven of me, so I walk with no condemnation, that I can walk in health and strength because of what the Lord has done. Amen? That's what I'm supposed to remember. But something went wrong with the Corinthians. He says, therefore, whoever eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, anasios, will be guilty and not cause of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. These two verses has what I call among the most abused scripture verses in history. What do you mean by that? Some of us can remember when we grew up in our church situation. The pastor does his best in stopping us from taking communion. Every time we take communion, the pastor will do his very best to stop us from taking communion. How? He will say, you need to search your heart. You need to know whether you have any unconfessed sin or you have any lustful thoughts or you have something that's not right with someone. If this is your situation, I'd rather you don't take communion unless you take and then you fall down dead. So the pastor tried very hard not to let people take communion in those days. I remember growing in that kind of situation. In those days, taking communion is not your choice. In fact, you go through the history of some denomination, the pastor himself will decide who can take communion, who cannot take communion. So in those days, when you come forward to take communion, the pastor will look at you, he say, oh, Nathan, sorry, cannot take. Chandra, very good, you can take. So you can have your open hand. So you can have a wafer or no wafer because it depends on whether the pastor think you deserve to take it or don't take it. And that become a kind of spiritual upmanship, isn't it? Like, today I can take because I'm holier than that person. Or I'm much better off than that person somewhere along the way. It was misunderstood. So many times in many traditions we take communion is examine yourself. Like, what have you done wrong? Actually, they don't understand. You need to go back to what it meant. Paul paradidome to the church. And so he used precise Greek word to tell us what it means to take communion. He says, when you take the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner, many of us think, oh, I'm not worthy enough. Who is worthy to be saved? None of us, isn't it? Right? But the word unworthy here is not about your worthiness. Rather, it means anasios means carelessly, or you're not appropriating what are you doing. And you'll be guilty. And of course, now, The word guilt have two kinds of understanding. One is what I call legal guilt, and what I call subjective guilty feelings. Many times we all say, I feel guilty, isn't it? I feel guilty. We think that the Lord's word is always making us feel guilty. No, the Lord's word is not always making us feel guilty. So your Christian life is always plagued by the feeling of guilt. I can tell you that is not the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit will convict us of our righteousness. And how he can convict us of righteousness is because he tells us all the time our legal guilt when we have transgressed against God, when we have sinned against God, was punished on Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let me give you an illustration. You can speed down up the freeway, going beyond 100, and never feel guilty. Don't raise your hands. Right? You can speed all the way, never feel guilty. But for example, you were caught by the traffic police for speeding. The first question he asks you is, do you feel guilty? He doesn't ask you the question. Rather, he says, you are guilty of breaking the law by speeding more than how many, you know, kilometers an hour. Legally, you have done wrong. So legally, you can be fined. So Paul is saying to the church, there's something that you're not thinking straight when you take communion. And because you don't take communion, you're not benefiting from what it is for you. So there is a legal guilt here. There is something wrong that you're not benefiting. And Paul said, you must understand, why are you not benefiting? And when you're not benefiting from what communion is about, something will lead to you to falling sick, getting weak, and some even die early. This is what Paul said later. But at this point, he says here, do not take it carelessly. Carelessly means you do not understand the value of taking communion. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Singapore, I have a church member who was a social worker. And one day he was telling me, well, Pastor, some people do not value money. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, the other day, his job was to go around Singapore bringing in all the destitutes and homeless people and beggars, right, and give them a place to stay. So there was a well-known lady who had been a destitute for 40 years, and she was always moving up this particular street in Singapore begging for money. And people give her money. So for many years, people assumed she was homeless or she was not really a poor person. Until they tracked her down and realized she actually owned a house. So when they went to her house, they were shocked from the front door all the way to the back door. The whole house was littered with money. Dollar notes and gold coins. Some of you, wow, I wish I lived there. Yes. But you had to be a destitute. Now, the thing is this. They had to collect all her money in black garbage bag. You say, that woman never fed herself, never clothed herself, because she doesn't understand the value of money. She cannot know the value of a $10 to a $50. So she never spent any of the money. So every day people give her hundreds of dollars. All she does is just go home. She just take all the money and just throw on the floor, all the gold coins or whatever it is, and just continue to live a life of destitute. So finally, they had to bring her to a home. So he said that, wow, we collected the money. Do you know, Pastor, it takes us half a day to collect all the money. You know how much it was? How much? Say about more than $400,000. Say, wow. That is what it means. Not taking it worthily. Not understanding the value of what you have. And this is what Paul is saying. Let a man examine himself means not check yourself. What's wrong with yourself? This is not what the Greek word means. Dokimazo, right? Dokimazo means each of you must look at the evidence for yourself. I know some of you don't play this game anymore, but anyone remember the game called Cluedo? Right? If you remember, means, wow, you are great in the kingdom of God. Right? Cluedo is a game of a crime has been committed. So you are supposed to find out who was murdered and what weapon was used and who was the murderer. So there is a number of clues. So everyone who plays a game has to examine the evidence for themselves. So while we do communion in church, while the one who leads communion know what he or she is doing, each of you sit there, not looking at the ceiling. But you have to say, I have to check the evidence for myself. I must understand what communion is for myself. This is examine yourself. It means you yourself have to go through the motion understanding what I am doing. It's not a ritual. It's not going through a motion. It's not a commercial from worship to sermon time, you know, that kind of what I'm doing now. But rather, you need to appropriate what am I doing right now. And so he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself alone, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So what he's saying is, when you take the bread, when you take the cup, do you know what the bread is about? Or do you know what the cup is about? You need to, do not be careless. That's what I'm saying. Value what are you holding in your hands. Do we understand? Are we in agreement? Value what you're holding. Because when you don't value what you are doing, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. Krima against this judgment is a legal judgment. It means because you do not know what you're doing, you're not benefiting from what you're doing. It's just like you have a hot pot of oil, or hot pot of oil. You better know what you're doing, right? They'll tell you that when you have the oil is hot, never pour water into it. What happened? Your face will end up looking like a pizza. Blistered. So if you pour water into a pot of hot oil, you are cooking judgment to yourself. As long as no one is around you, you yourself will not benefit. In fact, you yourself may go through a situation in which you don't benefit from what communion is about. So you yourself will have judgment. But this judgment is not about you losing salvation. Okay? Your standing with God is still good, but you're not benefiting from what communion is for you. So the Corinthians came to have party, they ate all the food. You know, in those days, communion is not like what we have today. We have rural communities, they bring all the food together, they just eat, and some people come late, no more food left. And Paul says, believers, if today you are sick or you are weak or you have premature death, it's because you don't understand the value of Holy Communion. So it means God wants us to have optimal health. Amen? You can exercise to have optimal health. You can renew your mind to have health. You can renew your spirit to have health. But God gave us one extra bonus way to have health. Take communion. Are we in agreement? Take communion. When you take communion, value what you are doing. Don't just go through the motion, but value it. And then what happens is this. He says that for this reason, there's one reason. He said, for one reason only and one reason only, why believers are weak, why believers are sick, and why believers die premature death, is because they've forgotten the reason of why they come together. It is to understand and proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Why is that one reason? Remember, Paul said earlier in Corinthians, he said, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Passover was a Jewish festival, right? But now because we are in Christ, Passover belongs to the whole body of Christ. It's now our Passover. Everyone say, our Passover. Now, going through the history of Passover, Exodus chapter 12, two things happen. Before they escape from Egypt, remember that very night, two things happen. God told the people, kill the sheep, kill the lamb, take the blood and dab it on your doorpost. So when the angel of death comes, that was a picture of the wrath of God, comes to bring judgment. When he sees the blood, the firstborn of the house will not die. Yes? So that is a picture of the forgiveness of sin because he saw the blood. But second thing he told them, the Lord told the people through Moses, was eat the meat. The meat is good for you because tonight you're going to escape from Egypt. So you need to feed yourself well and get out of Egypt. And so Every year when they celebrate Passover, we remember two things. The blood and the meat. The blood and the meat, the Passover. But now for us as believers, the Passover is not a Jewish festivity, but the Passover is remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He died during the season of Passover, right? And so what happens is this. He says to us later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, "Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were," everyone say together, "bought at a price." You were redeemed. You were bought at a price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God." So when Jesus died for you, he bought something. He redeemed something. He doesn't redeem just your spirit, but he redeemed your body as well. So how can we not say that God wants to heal some and God don't want to heal some? How can we say things like that to the effect that it is all part of God's purpose? I don't know. But rather, God has made it clear that our body and our spirit has been bought at a price, because Christ is our perfect sacrifice. Christ is our Passover. Amen. Amen. So when you pray for people, no longer doubt whether God wants to do it or not. Just pray. Just pray. Just like when you share the gospel, it's not for you to close the deal. It's for you to make available the word of God to them, the revelation of God's love towards someone. As I said to you, sharing the gospel takes you 3 minutes. If you go 4 minutes, it means you debated already. You're debating right now. 3 minutes. Just share the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in that individual. And just trust God. Too often, we are looking at our performance and forgotten that what God has done is a done deal already. Hallelujah. Now, that's why Paul comes back to the Corinthians saying to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 to 32, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." What is Paul trying to say? If I take communion, if I not see this cup, I say, I should not be walking in condemnation anymore, because my sin has been forgiven. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. When I take the bread, I take this wafer, I know what it means. That even I have aches and pain, even I have sicknesses, even the doctor say my sickness is incurable, I believe that I have a God-given right for my health and my healing. Amen. I've been to places where communion is too long. When communion, people say a lot of things, as they're saying what the cup is about, what the bread is about. Thank God in First Light, I realize we are leaders who understand that this is what the body is about, this is what the cup is about, so that people in First Light do not have chronic sickness all the time, but sense themselves feeling that they're getting healthy and healthier every day. Amen? And they don't want condemnation. But do you not agree with me that after taking the cup, even though you can declare, "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ," you can leave this place feeling condemned? There's no freedom because you think of something you've done wrong. Or the moment you take communion and say, "This is for my health and healing," something got twitched. Ayo, ayo. Oh, not true, not true. But what we need to, what Paul is saying, that if we understand what we are doing, we will not be judged. But if we do it carelessly, we do not understand what we are doing, say we are judged. Because we're not benefiting from communion. That's why we are weak, or we are sick, or we have premature death. But then he said, what does the Lord do to us? He kicked you out of the church? No. What does he say here? We are chastened by the Lord. People don't understand the word chastened. Often the voice of God's chastening sounds like the voice of God's condemnation. Different voices. God don't condemn, he chasten. Chasten means he correct us with love. The word in Hebrew means like a father teaching a young kid. Right? Most of us as fathers, let's say the oven is hot. So a good father will say, "Don't touch the oven, because you touch, your hand will burn." I don't think any father in First Light was on the heat and say, Just to tell you how hot it is, give me your hand. I'm going to put your hand on the oven hob or the stove, whatever it is, just to get you, give you a good burn. Then you know this is the chastening of your father. Your father don't do that. Any father who does that to his child is called child abuse. Some of you father, oh, is it? No, no, I realize. Now, I can see some of you father suddenly got this light bulb moment. Yeah, I'm concerned, man. But you get what I'm trying to say. Some people say, oh, the Lord chastened me with this sickness. God gave me this sickness to keep me humble. Yeah, I got this chronic cough. I cough and cough, so I'm very humble. If I see people, I bow down. God teaching me to be humble. Come on, that is not God. That's called a chronic cough. You're not giving God glory. I know people give testimony. Hallelujah, God give me this sickness so I can be humble. Come on, people. He give you His Holy Spirit so that you always walk in humility. You don't need a sickness to be humble. You get what I'm saying? You just need revelation to be humble. But too often, we give God glory for sickness. That is not chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord is often comes by revelation. That's why Paul told the church, you guys are doing it wrong. But the Holy Spirit or Jesus appears to me, and now I paradidome to you. I'm telling you directly, this is what I call chastening. In fact, you read all Paul's epistles, this is all the chastening of the Lord. Because every church Paul wrote to has some kind of issues, except for Ephesians, but every church has some issue. So Paul gives revelation, and these revelations are what we call chastening of the Lord, to correct us. When we are corrected and we take correction, there is repentance. And repentance is a very positive thing because in your head, you're not thinking down, but you're thinking up. Agree? Repentance brings you up to how God sees things. That's why Jesus appears in the scene, saying, repent and believe. Until we change our mind about God, we can't believe what God is doing. But when we can change our mind about our Father's love, we can know that whatever our Father is doing, even though sometimes we don't understand, it is always for our own good. Isn't it? Because God is not here to hurt us, but God is here to help us. Now, 3 John 2 says this, and this will be closing, I'm going to say this to you. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Come on, people, this is immunity time, man. As you build out immunity in spirit, soul, and body, your soul prosper. Your mind begin to think good stuff. Whatever good, whatever noble, whatever is true, whatever is praiseworthy. But then when your mind begin to be very clear about the goodness of God, you see your health begin to improve. And you see prosperity in all areas of your life. How many of you see prosperity of God in all areas of your life? Not just one in two areas. You may do well in your business, but you go home very sad. Your family is in crisis. Your family may be doing well, but when you go to work every day, it's a drudgery. You hate going to work because office politics, because things are not going your way. Pressure. But John prayed for the church, and he said to the church, beloved, I pray that you will prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So in closing, you must rest. God wants us to live in optimal health. Build out your immunity. There is no hindrances to healing unless you believe there are hindrances to healing. But much more, people take communion all the time. Whether you come together as a family, whether you meet as a 3-2-1, or you come together as life group, or your own personal time, take communion. Do it carefully. Understand what you are doing. And then you know that divine health and healing comes upon you because you understand all these are yours in Jesus' name. When we are corrected, we don't feel condemned. When we are corrected, we are set free. That we can be the people of God. And I pray, really people, I pray that in Perth, there are many good churches, but in Perth, First Light is the healthiest church of all. The people will live their lives to the fullest. None of you will suffer premature death. None of you will be feeling weak or sick all the time. In Jesus' name, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prosper. Come on, people, let us all rise. And I want you to say this prayer over 5 people this morning before we go. Just go to 5 people, whether you know them or don't, just say to them.